Revelation 19, 1 to 10. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great war, who corrupted the earth with her prostitution, and he has avenged on her blood of his servants. Once more, they said, Hallelujah. The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and all who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The word of God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worship God. In the romantic comedy called The Runaway Bride, Julia Roberts plays a young woman notorious for getting cold feet the day of her wedding and leaving a string of fiancés high and dry at the altar. See, every one of those men loved the idea of Maggie Carpenter, not the real Maggie Carpenter. It is only investigative New York journalist Ike Graham who comes to discover and love Maggie for who she truly is. Long story short, and spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, Ike and Maggie end up tying the knot in a private ceremony. But the best part of the whole film is at the very end when Maggie's best friend makes a phone call. Guess what? She did it! Word spreads really quickly and the scene cuts to a choir at Maggie's ex-fiance's church singing Hallelujah. And then it cuts to a scene with her friend dancing alone in a bakery singing that same chorus, Hallelujah. Then Maggie's hometown, and it seems like the entire city of New York, seemed to echo, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's an ancient Hebrew word which means praise God. N.T. Wright says, For a man and a woman to come together in marriage, whether they know it or not, is to plant a signpost which says, God's creation is wonderful. God's purposes for it are not over. The promises made at a wedding are a reflection of God's promises to his world, to the human race, and to his own people in particular. It is the fulfillment of those promises here in Revelation today that leads to our own threefold hallelujah. Hallelujah from heaven, hallelujah from earth, and hallelujah from both together. If you were with us last week, we heard a very different kind of chorus then. It came from the kings and merchants and sailors of the worldly kingdoms. Not a threefold hallelujah, but a threefold woe. They each said, Alas, 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 mourning over the fall of Babylon, this great empire representing every kingdom built on the backs of slaves and the abuse of the vulnerable. See, Revelation shows the world as it truly is from God's perspective. And there's much to mourn. There are many woes along the way, but today, hallelujah is the final word. This call to worship God resounds from the multitudes in heaven, and it echoes from the creatures of earth, and then it comes from both combined. That's where we're headed today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worship God. Worship of God is meant to frame life from beginning to end. It's how things find their rightful and meaningful place on this planet. So throughout this last book of the Bible, we have seen this pattern emerge for the worshipful life, the life lived in light of the revelation of Jesus. This book has been punctuated with visions of God. It's like all along Jesus is saying, look to me and then take a look at your life. Look back at me and then we'll see to the business of my church, my people together. And look to me again and then take up your God-given mission in the world. We have this order of service that we follow for worship on Sunday mornings. Revelation gives us the order of service for living worshipful lives. See, problems come when we first look to other things and then try and use God's revelation to fit that. We see this when the book of Revelation gets twisted into fear-based predictions about the end of the world. Eugene Peterson says, the introductory sentence in Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's way back to the beginning of the book. He says it's not revelation of the end of the world, not the identity of the Antichrist, the revelation of Jesus. More than 20 times the word worship is distributed between the beginning and ending chapters of Revelation, which means the centering and recentering act of each and every day is worship God. In exile, in weekly assemblies, he says, worship God. The point of all of this is to see and know Jesus. And when we do that, we will join in the threefold hallelujah, starting here in Revelation with number one, heaven's hallelujah. Let's take a look at it. John writes, after the fall of the corrupt and bloodthirsty Babylon, he says, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. This hallelujah can be seen as a V-Day of cosmic proportions. Did you know that on this very week, 78 years ago, Allied troops reached Paris? And by September 1944, the Allies reached the German border. By December, virtually all of France, most of Belgium, and part of the southern Netherlands were liberated. The following summer, Germany officially surrendered. World War II was over, and V-Day celebrations broke out around the world. Here in Revelation, it is a universal V-Day. I'm talking about victory in Jesus. There is singing in the streets of heaven, praise God, attribute deliverance and splendor and miraculous might to him. We know from our history that there is no V-Day without D-Day. And so the hallelujah chorus in heaven continues, singing of the war that's been waged and won in the heavenly realms. The great multitude proclaims, God's judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth and avenged on her the blood of his servants. That's D-Day. Spiritual forces of God in the heavenly realms, they identify the judgment of sexual immorality and avenging of bloodshed as key victories in this war. See, it's been a fight all along over the sanctity of life. Leaders of the early church, many of whom knew Jesus personally as Jesus of Nazareth, identified those same key areas in their letter to new believers. They were concerned about preserving the essence of God worship. And so the church council wrote in Acts 15, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond these requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, there's that sanctity of life, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Sexual identity and expression and the termination of life from beginning to end, they remain some of the most hotly debated topics in the church and in culture. God promises to come judge and avenge against every force that has ever depersonalized or objectified people, treating them as bodies without souls, or seeing people as labels and not complex life stories. God's setting right of these things forever is cause for great worship here in heaven. These spiritual battles have claimed lives in every time and culture. They are also waged within each person. So heaven's hallelujah is also for the final defeat of those devaluing voices or disturbing dreams in our own hearts and minds. And one day, God's promise is that every generational cycle of abuse, of addiction, of violence, those cycles we've inherited in our families or even contributed to ourselves, they will be burned to ash and dust. So imagine no fear of any of that from anyone else, and no more struggling with sin and brokenness in ourselves. That's cause for hallelujah. Revelation 11 puts it this way: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven says, hallelujah, praise God. The smoke goes up from Babylon, that stronghold of evil, forever and ever. The first hallelujah belongs to heaven, singing over evil's final defeat. God is worthy of worship to the highest heaven. He is also worthy of the next hallelujah rising from earth. John records, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Earth hears that heavenly call to worship and responds, yes, may it be so, praise and worship God. Now, 12 of the 24 elders mentioned here in Revelation represent God's Old Testament covenant with his chosen nation of Israel, this nation that was descended from Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, whose 12 sons each became a tribe of Israel. Altogether, these tribes, these fellow siblings, were meant to reflect God's character to all the nations around the world. But scripture will tell us that history is plagued with sibling rivalry and then tribalism, and they failed to reflect God's character. The other 12 worshiping elders here in Revelation represent the disciples and apostles of God's new covenant, which invited all nations to join the global church of Jesus and represent him worldwide. But we know competition and factions and scandal plagued the early church and continue to do so today. Here in Revelation, though, in the end, all gather together before God's throne. All relationships are restored, which means there's no more tension between Jew and Gentile, between different ethnicities and genders. Away with class systems and with social cliques forever. The worshiping circle around the throne represents every tribe and nation and culture and language at peace within themselves and at peace between them. Hallelujah for world peace in all the kingdoms of humanity. Can you even imagine that day? When the voice of Jesus comes from the throne saying, worship God, all you his servants, he's not just talking about the kingdoms of humanity. He also means the kingdoms Animalia and Plantae and Fungi and Protista and Bacteria. That's all I remember from my biology degree. But he's also talking about those kingdoms, all the species of animals in planet Earth, the four living creatures here around the throne. That's what they represent. All living things from the four corners of this beautiful planet, every crawling and swimming and flying and growing being, from those little monarch butterflies to the huge redwood trees, from the Great Lakes to the polar ice caps, everything all together worshiping God. For us humans, worship is a conscious choice to give honor and credit and affection and attention to God. But for creatures without that self-consciousness, it's a matter of returning to their original design, each reflecting a facet of the Creator's character, uninhibited by scarcity and competition and that ever-present threat of death. So imagine no more forever chemicals in the water, no pollution in the air. No more predators and prey and food chains. No more endangered or extinct species. No plagues or diseases. No droughts or famines or typhoons and floods. All creatures gathering in peace before the throne, which radiates life as it was meant to be. Can I get a hallelujah for that? This part of Revelation, it always reminds me a little bit of the opening scene of The Lion King. Have you seen that? This red sun rises over the Serengeti, and you hear a voice sing out in Zulu, which is the native tongue of South Africa. As a chorus of harmony joins in, rhinos and kudu and meerkats and cheetah all lift their heads, listening. And then you see this flock of storks take off across Victoria Falls. You see a herd of elephants pass in front of Mount Kilimanjaro as this great migration begins. And giraffe and zebra and guinea fowl, even the tiniest ants, they all assemble beneath Pride Rock. There, the new heir to the animal kingdom is lifted high, and a sunbeam shines down on the little lion prince, and each group of animals lifts its voice in celebration. And then they all grow quiet and bow down from the least to the greatest. Revelation says, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and all who fear him, small and great. In the end, heaven and humans, earth, nature, and the skies will all join together in that full and final hallelujah. This is our last hallelujah today. John continues, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, which is the same wording as verse 1, the hallelujah from heaven. But he adds, it is like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, referring to those sounds of creation joining in like the second hallelujah from earth. So we now know the final hallelujah is a combination of the first and second, from heaven and from earth. But there's also something more here when it all comes together in this full, final worship of God. Because the sound of all of heaven and the whole earth worshiping together is more than the sum of its parts. Follow me here. John describes the sound as being like that of many waters. That should trigger something if you've been with us all along in Revelation, because it's the same description John used for the voice of Jesus in his first vision of God. And thunder peals are what came from God's throne in John's second vision of Jesus. So, when every being God made comes together as one in worship of Jesus, each doing what they were made to do in their own unique way, it's like the sound of God with us. It's like the sound of heaven on earth. Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. When the threads of each life story, from the smallest to the greatest, are woven together at the end of time, God will flip it around and it will reveal the face of Jesus. Each life is a note in this interstellar symphony that will sound like the very voice of God. We catch a glimpse of it here in John's vision, and it's this epic climax of history with a multitudinous thundering cry from heaven and earth and all that is in them singing. But then all of a sudden it takes an unexpected turn, and that's where we're going to end today. Because this full and final hallelujah that was zoomed out huge now zooms in small to a single moment. And God gives us this picture of a bride on her wedding day. John says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come." The final hallelujah chorus continues, "And his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure." A wedding might seem a strange metaphor to close with, to symbolize the consummation of God's love for the whole cosmos. It's such a personal and intimate promise. But I think that's exactly why it is such a fitting way to conclude this full and final hallelujah. From the heights of heaven to the molten core of planet Earth, God designed the whole of creation to speak his name with one worshipful voice on a massive scale. But at the same time, God also elicits worship by entering into intimate personal relationships with individual lives and individual stories. From the beginning of this book, it has been clear that Revelation is first and foremost a revealing of Jesus. And this final hallelujah is no exception. This order of worship from heaven to earth to all together now points to Jesus. Follow me here. Jesus is the King of heaven, the Lamb of God. He then became the son of Mary, a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth. When he died on the cross, he rose from the grave and ascended back to heaven. And in the wake of his journey from heaven to earth and back again, Jesus causes praise to rise. And it is both universally epic and intimately personal. See, when we fall only for the grand scale of things, we can fall into this trap of worshiping God as something abstract, out there, far away, looking down from above. On the other hand, when we fall for the small scale trap, we become like John here at the end of Revelation chapter 19 when he says, "Then I fell down at the angel's feet to worship him." When our view of God is too small, we can make an idol of a being or a person that's right in front of us, when they are just a created being like us that only show a glimpse and a shadow of God's glory. But either way, if we worship God as something far off and abstract, or just see God only in the person right in front of us, we miss the point of Revelation and of life. The angel here who has seen both divine glory in the heavenly realms and seen God's unfolding story in the most unlikely corner of earth, he says, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Worship God." In Jesus, individual human life and the universal story of God's plan are married in one person, one being. And Jesus invites you and I, and all of us together, to join in his life, to share in his home, and to be clothed in his hard-won, pure, bright righteousness. The three-in-one hallelujah, it belongs to Jesus alone, for overcoming evil, for reconciling relationships, and for bringing heaven and earth together fully and finally and forever. But instead of keeping that to himself, Jesus throws a party. And in his ancient Jewish culture, every wedding guest was given nondescript robes to wear. And those robes were meant to conceal rank and role so that all may celebrate together as equals. Which means, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you are blessed and invited to take the victory and the reconciliation and righteousness of Jesus and wear it as your own. That's the invitation. So worship God. Hallelujah for the sanctity of life in every living thing. Hallelujah for the redemption and reconciliation of all tribes and nations and languages and cultures. Hallelujah for the deepening of the details of each of our lives into something lasting and meaningful. So we take our part in the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy across the ages and ongoing today. Let me close with an example of that ongoing hallelujah that we can take part in. This week I heard a new song by an Australian worship leader named Brooke Lidgertwood. And she and a few others who write music together were gathered in a small Southern California church, I imagine much like this sanctuary. And as they were there thinking of what to write and what to express in praise and worship, they started thinking of the chapel walls. And over generations of that church, how many hallelujahs that space had held. And so they wrote this song, and I'll read it to you in closing. Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With 1,000 hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more. Who else would die for our redemption, whose resurrection means I'll rise? There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. Praise to the Lord, to the Lamb, to the King of heaven. Praise, for he rose, now he reigns. We will sing forever. 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more. Hallelujah. Amen.